Thank you, Amy, for that beautiful song. We are starting a new series today in our study from in the letter to the Colossians in your New Testament. And we finished up our series last week in Luke, and now we're starting in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. So it's always a good time just to remind us, I think, why we do this. Why do we every Sunday refer to this book called the Bible? It's a good question. Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And through His Word, He speaks to us. We believe His Word is true. We believe His Word is relevant to today. And we believe, like it says, that it's living and active. And so, this book is kind of dangerous. Could change your life. Because it's God speaking to you in a good sort of danger, right? God speaks to us through His Word. So we're going to continue to do that week by week, and we are starting into this series in this letter to the Colossians. It's in your New Testament right after Philippians, if you're wondering where it is. Hopefully you've already found it. And we're going to start out today by reading a few verses and kind of an introduction, if you will, to this letter about the gospel of grace. So stand as we read God's word together. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We believe it is your word, and that you speak through it. And so we pray that you'd speak to us today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us through your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Like many of the letters of Paul, in that day, they always said, put their name up front. You know, we always sign at the end of a letter, right? They did it at the beginning. This is from Paul. One of 13 letters that Paul wrote that are in our New Testament. One of four of what is called the prison letters, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, that were all written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Now, Paul had spent 3 years ministering in a city called Ephesus, which was close by to Colossae. There's no evidence that he ever made it to Colossae, but when he was in Ephesus, a couple men that we know of got saved from Colossae, named Epaphras and Philemon. We can assume safely that they were instrumental in starting the new church in Colossae. Paul, it appears, was never there, but he was aware of this church and he knew of it. And Epaphras comes to Rome to be with Paul when he's in prison, and he talks about this church. And in response to what Paul heard, he writes this letter back to them to instruct them and to disciple them. One of the problems that the church in Colossae was encountering was a strange teaching that was trying to work its way into the church, false teaching. There was this teaching that would become known as Gnosticism. It's a system of thought that's quite strange, but it was catching on, and it was a thought that emphasized superior knowledge. You had to have all this knowledge to be able to be saved. And so they also believed that all matter was evil, Only the spirit was good. They didn't believe Jesus came to earth to be God in the flesh. They denied his humanity. They denied his deity. They denied that he was the Christ. And so it was a dangerous philosophy. They were also very into angels, even to the point of almost worshiping angels. And they kind of combined all their thought together with a little bit of Jewish legalism and Eastern mysticism. And you can see they just had a mess that they were thinking. Not the church, but this was endangering the church, this thought that was going around. I think it's appropriate for us to study this letter because we too face a world that is very confused. There's a lot of people that are doing the same thing these people are doing, taking a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and putting it together, try to make their own religion up. It doesn't work. It's false. And Paul points them back to the true gospel, the gospel of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. It's also interesting that Paul writes, as he begins this letter, he calls himself an apostle. We know Paul was called by Christ to preach the good news, and he was an apostle. But normally he doesn't say that in his letters, but he does in this one because he hasn't met these people, and he wants them to know what you're hearing from is someone who has authority, an apostle of Christ. So listen, these are the words of an apostle. Just so you know where this is, Colossae was a real place. Here's a map here. You can see that Colossae is here. This thing just stopped working. Anyway, you can see it on the map there. Colossae, next to Laodicea and Hierapolis. Oh, there it is. There's three cities that were kind of a trio of cities that kind of were close together. And it is over here is Ephesus, and so about 100 miles away. So I just want to show you that because it was a real place, real people, a real church. They say the ruins of Colossae are here, not here, but here. In this mountain, they say are buried of the ruins of the ancient city of Colossae. It has never been excavated. Now, if you want to talk more about it, Pastor Bob's been on that mountain, so he can show you, tell you all about it. He was telling me he was on top of that ruins right there. But that is where they believe the ancient city of Colossae was. Probably not a huge city, but it was an important place because it had a church there. A church that Paul was concerned about and a church that Paul writes to. He also mentions in writing his letter that Timothy's with him. Timothy's a right-hand man of Paul, traveling with him wherever he goes. And Timothy's with him, and he writes to the church there in Colossae. He writes several things about the church in addressing them, greeting them, that we can learn about the church there in Colossae. First, that they are set apart to belong to God. He calls them holy. Holy and faithful brothers. Some of your Bibles might use the word saint. The word holy literally means there to be set apart. These people were set apart to belong to God. They were followers of Jesus. So Paul calls them holy. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they're completed. Doesn't mean they have everything figured out or God's done working in their lives, but they're holy. They're God's people. Holy people called by God to live a holy life in an unholy world. They belong to God. In contrast to those that belong to the world. God calls us to be his holy people. To belong to God, to be transformed into his image. And we know that's a lifelong adventure that we're on. It begins when we are saved and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are considered to be holy. But then he continues to work in our lives as we surrender to him and yield to him. He'll continue to work in our lives to purify our hearts and to continue to make us more and more like him. They were set apart to belong to God. Also, they were called to be faithful to Christ. He calls them holy and faithful. Holy and faithful. In light of this new teaching that was coming into this area, Paul is both commending them for being faithful and also challenging them to keep being faithful. Don't give in to this new thought. Be faithful to God. Don't waver from what you've been taught. And it's a good reminder for us as well. there's a lot of crazy things happening in our world. There's a lot of strange thought out there. But we need to remain faithful to Christ, no matter what. Faithful to Him. They are also, thirdly, members of God's family. He calls them brothers. Of course, there's sisters there too. Paul had never met these people, but he considered them family. They're part of the family of God. When you become a follower in Jesus Christ, you become part of His great family, the family of God. This family of God was made up of men and women and kids and adults and slave people and free people and Gentiles and Jews, all kinds of people, but they were one family, united by their faith in Christ. Later, Paul, in the same letter, would write to the Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Members of one body. That's a family, the family of God. They are also living in a relationship with Christ. Paul writes to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. Those two words are really important, by the way. In Christ. It's a favorite phrase that Paul uses throughout the letter to describe people who have a relationship with Christ. In fact, it's used 164 times in the New Testament, that phrase, in Christ. Basically, it just means if you're in Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ in us, us in Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about relationship. Paul came to experience that himself. You know that Paul didn't start out to be a follower of Jesus. He was totally opposed to the church. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing terrible things to them. But Christ met him on the Damascus Road and gloriously saved him. He was absolutely a changed man, and he entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was in Christ. Now he writes to them, "You who are in Christ at Colossae." Colossae is their physical location. In Christ is their spiritual location. We are in Christ at Nampa or Caldwell or Meridian or wherever you live. Our physical location, but our spiritual location, we are in Christ. We're living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were also recipients of God's grace. Paul uses pretty much the same greeting in all of his letters, grace and peace to you. Boy, did anybody know about grace? It was Paul. When you think about him, he was just a bad dude. He really was. I mean, you read the story in Acts. He was really a bad, bad guy. God saved him. He didn't deserve God to forgive him, Jesus to forgive him and to save him, but he did. He experienced God's grace. You know, grace is the fact that God saves us even though we don't deserve it. He forgives us based on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We're all thankful for His amazing grace. There's not a person here that doesn't need God's grace. We all need God's grace. We're recipients of God's grace, just like they were. Paul would write to the Ephesians, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." I love that verse, and it seems like Paul is just struggling to find the right words. I mean, riches of God's grace, lavished on us. It's just an amazing pouring out of God's grace upon us in Christ Jesus. They're also recipients of God's peace. He said, "Grace and peace to you." They needed peace. It wasn't easy in that day to be a follower of Jesus, but they had peace. A peace that can only come from God through faith in Jesus Christ. They had that peace with God, and they had peace with life and peace with everything that was going on because God gave him that source of peace. All these descriptions of this early church that he writes to apply to us. We are also called to be holy, to be set apart, to belong to God. We're called to be faithful to Christ, no matter what goes on. We are called to be part of the family of God. And that means we get along as the family of God. Amen. We are also in Christ, just like they were, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are also recipients of God's grace and recipients of God's peace. We are blessed people. Scripture says we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So after Paul does this introduction here, he prays for this church. He's thankful for this church, and he prays for them. First, he prays a prayer of thankfulness for them, and he's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. He's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. Faith by itself is useless. You hear a lot of people talk about, oh yeah, I have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in who? It's only powerful if it's faith in Christ Jesus. The false teachers emphasize growing in knowledge to be saved, but we know that the gospel says salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Knowledge can't save anybody. Even knowledge about Christ can't save you. You have to put your faith in Christ. And Paul was thankful that they had done that. When the missionary John Patton was translating the Bible into the language in Outer Hebrides, he was searching for the right word to translate believe. And he discovered it, he thought, that the word meant to lean your whole weight upon. So, saving faith is to lean your whole weight upon Christ. Nothing else, no one else, just Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in this letter that Paul writes, he never calls Jesus just Jesus. He usually calls him Christ, which is the name for the Messiah. Sometimes he'll say Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus, or Lord Christ, or Lord, but never just Jesus, because he wants them to understand Jesus, which is his human name, is also the Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. And that's who they had their faith in. So these folks believed that Jesus is God. One of the false philosophies that was going around was that Jesus was not God. The Gnostics taught that Jesus was just one of many messengers from God that came throughout time, and you need to learn from all of them and increase your knowledge. But he wasn't God in the flesh. The Bible says in the beginning that was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. John, when he was writing one of his letters, said every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge this is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Do you can see how this is important? If Jesus was just a man, we don't have a Savior. We don't have eternal life. We don't have forgiveness. But Jesus was God in the flesh who died for us on that cross. It's so critical that we believe that Jesus is God. He came for us to save us. They also believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The false teachers in that day denied that Jesus was the Christ. And many people still deny that. But they believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why he is called Jesus Christ. John, writing his gospel, says toward the end of the gospel about everything he's written, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's good news. We can have life in the name of Jesus Christ. Their faith that he's so thankful for was clearly known. Paul is 2,000 miles away under arrest in Rome, and yet he's heard of these Christians in Colossae. I've heard about your faith. Wow, that must have been encouraging to them, don't you think? This little church, we don't know how big it was. It probably wasn't a big church. It wasn't a huge town. They were encouraged to know that Paul had heard about their faith. What a good testimony. Epaphras had come to Paul and told him all about this church's faith. Faith in Christ. You know, shouldn't that be true of all of us? that our faith is known? Maybe not 2,000 miles away, but you know, I guess through the Facebook you can spread it all over the world, right? I think people should know about our faith in Christ. You know, we write a lot of things on Facebook and media. You know, there's so much controversy out there right now, and some of you are really good at diving into that. But shouldn't we be writing also about our faith in Christ? Make it known that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe God could use your witness to help someone. You know, praise the Lord. Let our faith be known, clearly known. So Paul is thankful for their faith in Christ. Secondly, he's thankful for their love for others. He's also heard that these people love all the believers. Now, what stuck out to me was that word all. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like God has an interesting way of sprinkling people around into our lives that not all of them are easiest to love. Anybody? Don't admit it because they might be in the room, okay? Don't. They're not. I'm just kidding. In other words, not everybody's easy to love. But these people had love for all the believers. All the believers. Jesus said, the world is going to know you're my followers if you love each other. These people showed genuine love for other believers. Again, the church in Colossae was made up of a lot of different people, a lot of different opinions, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, men and women, young and old. I mean, all different people, just like every church. And there probably was people there that weren't easy to love. It's like Linus in the Peanuts cartoon, you know, I love the little line where he says, I love humanity, it's people I struggle with. You know? Maybe you're tempted to say when you see someone, you know, God loves you and I'm trying. You know? Trying. But the fact is, God loved us and calls us to love others. And it needs to be a genuine love. Not a forced love, you know, that kind of thing that you do when if you have little kids and they fight with each other and you make them apologize and you make them say they're sorry and, you know, I love you. And you can tell by the tone of the voice, they don't mean it, but they're doing it because you're making them do it. That shouldn't describe our kind of love for each other, that we don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I have to. It should be real. It should be a genuine love that God gives us for each other's. For each other, even people we don't agree with, people we don't see eye to eye with, people maybe that, I don't know, you know what I mean. We need to really love each other. 1 John 4, John writes, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This love that God has poured on us is not supposed to be just saved for us. It's supposed to flow through. We're supposed to love others in His name. This love is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, I've heard about your love in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote to the Galatians and he wrote them his letter, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And the first of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The love we have for each other is evidence that we're followers of Jesus and that we have the Holy Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Paul writes these words, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. This love that's been poured out into our hearts is supposed to be shared with others. Not keep it all to yourself, but share it. So he's thankful for their love for others. Paul is also thankful for their hope in Christ. He says, I'm thankful for the hope that you have. Paul often puts those three together, faith, hope, and love. Does that sound familiar? He does it a lot, 1 Corinthians 13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. Here we see their hope. Their faith and love come from the hope that's stored up for them in heaven. The hope that they had was firmly placed in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians, a little later in this chapter, he writes, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our source of real hope. Their faith and love were fueled by their hope in the gospel. The gospel gives us hope, and that hope encourages our faith and motivates us to love others. You know, we're living in a world that really is looking for hope. But let me just tell you what you already know. Our hope is not in human government. Lord, help us. Our hope is not based in the United Nations, that's for sure. Our hope's not based in any person or any organization or any cause. Our hope is based in Jesus Christ. He alone is our hope, the source of our hope. There's people looking today for hope. And we need to let them know it's found in Jesus. He's the source of our hope. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope in Jesus Christ. This hope is absolutely secure in heaven. It says this hope is stored up in heaven. I like that picture. It means it's safe. It's secure. Nothing on earth can change our hope. It's stored up for us in heaven. It's like it's reserved for us. It's a reservation for us. Not based on anything else. It's based and just stored up for us in heaven. The hope of eternal life. The hope of the abundant life right now. The hope that Christ is with us always. The hope of heaven someday. We have amazing hope in Christ. Hebrews says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I like the idea of an anchor. I can remember going fishing years ago with John Curtis when he was alive, and he took me to one of his favorite fishing places where he guaranteed me we would catch big fish, and we caught nothing, but went out on the boat, and wind was blowing, and he put out an anchor, and we fished and had a good time together. But we got ready to leave. The wind was blowing the boat so much, the anchor was here in the boat blowing this way, that we couldn't row fast enough to get over to let go of the anchor. We couldn't undo the anchor. We tried and we tried and tried. The wind was blowing so much, but we knew we needed to get off the water. And so John just took out his knife and cut the rope. Left the anchor in the river, and we made it back to shore. But I was thinking about that, you know, the anchor that we have that is for the soul, that's firm and secure, is for us in heaven. It's secure. When the wind blows us, the winds of circumstances, the winds of fear, and all the different things that blow us, it cannot bust that anchor loose. It holds. Like the song, my anchor holds, because it's based in Jesus Christ, reserved for us and anchored for us in heaven. Oh, we need hope, don't we? And we have it in Jesus Christ. Paul is also thankful for the dynamic power of the gospel. He says here, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all of its truth. That's an amazing gospel, a powerful gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know how our world can be changed? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. He is the only hope for our world, and it's Jesus Christ. The church there was experiencing spiritual fruit. Paul writes here, the gospel is bearing fruit among you and all over the world. It's bearing fruit. In other words, things are happening there. I've heard about it. They couldn't take credit for it. It was the gospel that was doing it. Changed lives. Fruit. Then those people began to grow in their faith in Christ and more fruit. Then they went to share with other people and more fruit. They were becoming more and more like Christ, more fruit. Fruit was being experienced in Colossae and around the world. They were being used by God to reach out. The church also was experiencing numerical growth. They were experiencing growth. Church was exploding. Paul had gone out and started churches all over that part of the world. It was growing and growing. Colossae was a part of that. Colossae had reached out to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And the gospel was just going everywhere, and the church was growing. It was an exciting time. Both there in Colossae and in the world, he says. And it's still happening, by the way. Doesn't make the news, I know. We hear the bad news. But I just read a report this week from the Global Study of Global Christianity, their new report that just came out in 2021. They estimate in our world there is a little bit over 2.5 billion Christians. 32.3% of the world population follows Christ. Isn't that amazing? Starting from 12 disciples in Jerusalem, 2.5 billion. I think that's pretty good. In 1970, the number was 1.2 billion. Over the last 50 years, it's doubled. It figures out, if you do the math, take it as an average, over 24 million new Christians every year. You divide that into a day, and it's over 65,000 new believers every day. That's pretty cool. I know we're not seeing that happening in America right now. Most of it is in the Southern Hemisphere, this amazing growth right now. We want there to be more growth in America. But what it tells us is Jesus is still building his church. Terrorists can't stop it. Evil rulers can't stop it. Evil governments can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's still doing it. I think we should be encouraged by that. The church was sharing the gospel of grace with the world. Epaphras, he mentions Epaphras, who was a friend of Paul's, who was saved when Paul was in Ephesus. He was from Colossae. He probably started the church. Now he had been to Paul and reported all that was going on. And Paul was excited about what's happening in that church. And he tells us, all this has been happening because you understood God's grace in all of its truth. It's very important to understand God's grace. Everybody can be saved. No one's too far. God will forgive everybody because it's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done for you. He'll forgive you. He'll save you by his amazing grace. The gospel says it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, the grace of God, some people struggle with the grace of God. I understand. I've talked with people who have come to believe in Jesus, and before they have struggled with God's grace. And I think it's mostly pride, because I think we want to think that there's something we can do to save ourselves, that I'm a good enough person, God's just going to let me into heaven anyway because I'm a good guy or a good person. But there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't be a good enough person to make it into heaven on your own. We're all saved because of God's grace. We come to Christ completely empty-handed, bringing nothing, and he does everything. He saves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's the gospel that was spreading around the world and is still spreading around the world. And that's the gospel that we need to continue to share until Christ returns. We need to stay active. We need to stay faithful. But share the good news with Jesus. It's an amazing news. It is the only hope for our world. Jesus Christ is the hope for the world and for every one of us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, lead us in a song of worship. And if you need to pray, like always, you can come and pray. Prayer is so important. It's an amazing privilege that we have. And Christ, you know, you don't have to wait till you've got it all figured out to come and pray. Christ just takes us as we are, and then he works on us and changes us and helps us. Let's stand together and sing a song of worship. Like I said, if you need to come pray, come. And we'll pray together this morning.